Morning. You guys glad to be at church today? Awesome. Help me welcome our North Campus. We love all of you guys over there. We're continuing our series, The Life of David, week 7. If we've never met, my name is Dustin. I'm the pastor here at Citizen Church. Thank you guys for joining us today. Real quick before I get into the message, I just want to say how amazing was Layla Nahavandi last Sunday? Wasn't that a phenomenal, phenomenal message? I love that. So I'm speaking today, but we've also had scheduled for a very long time a guest speaker next week. So this is a great one though. It's not really a guest either. About five years ago now, we launched a church out of our church in Washington, D.C. About 30 people moved from Albuquerque to Washington, D.C. to plant Union City Church. My brother and my sister-in-law, Brandon and Delaney Woodward, are the senior pastors of Union City Church. Last year in our Heart for the House offering, we raised a portion of that offering. We raised $300,000 to give to Union City to reach their tipping point so they could purchase a brand new building in the heart of Washington, D.C. They ended up getting it. They're in it about a year. Guys, the church is already, both services are already maxed in overflow. They're launching 3 services this next year. God is moving. And so about 6 months ago, I asked my brother to fly in, and he's finishing our David series next week. You guys are going to love it. Invite people. It's going to be a phenomenal, phenomenal Sunday. Are you guys excited about that? I'm really excited about it. He hasn't preached, I guess, here in about a year. So it's time for that, and it'll be a great week. So week 7 of our series, The Life of David. So to recap the whole story at this point would take up most of my sermon time. So I'm going to kind of just recap a little bit of where we've been the last few weeks. We took a break from the series last week, but the 2 weeks before that revolved around the story of David's affair with Bathsheba, the woman, the wife of one of his soldiers, Uriah. And so he has this affair, and in the first week of his story, we talked about temptation, the progression of temptation and sin, the tactic Satan uses with all of us, no matter what our story is, uses to get us to fall into sin and temptation. The very next week, we talked about how the prophet Nathan confronted David in love, but also even if we fall into sin, there is a path back through repentance to restoration. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how when kings get back up again, and how we went through a mourning process of grieving our sin, but then God showers grace and mercy. And for some people, we said, it's just time to get back up and to move on with life. And so we're grateful for God's grace in that story. So I don't know about you, but if reflecting on the story of David, going all the way back to when he was anointed as a young man, to killing Goliath and on the run from Saul, then becoming king, it just feels like David's life is mountaintops and valleys, mountaintops and valleys. I think sometimes when we look at biblical characters, if we really don't dive into their whole story, we just view their story as mountaintop to mountaintop, and we have a hard time identifying with them. But they are very real people in the story. They're not just characters. David lived, and he was very human. I think that's why so many of us identify with him, because we have the same ups and the same downs. Some of those downs are because of our own decisions. Some of them are just because of circumstances that happen around us or to us. But in this story, through the ups and the downs, now, beginning in chapter 13, we're going to be between chapters 13 and 19. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. I'll read a few scriptures, but I'm going to tell you the story, and then I would love for you to go back and read these chapters later and reflect on what I'm going to be speaking on today. At this point in the story, starting in chapter 13, David has about 10 children. Those are the ones that are listed where we know their names. There could have been a few more, and he is about 55 or 60 years old. So a lot of time has passed, and he's getting a little bit older in age. He's not a young guy anymore, and he has young adult age or adult age children. One of these sons he has, his name is Amnon. He also has, David has a daughter, Tamar. In chapter 13, we see something pretty horrific happen, and it's another one of those extreme low moments in David's life. Well, we don't have a whole lot of the reasons why necessarily, but Amnon, David's son, ends up raping his half-sister, Tamar, who's also David's daughter. And it causes this huge, you can imagine, this massive explosive situation in their family. David deals with it, but not as harshly, honestly, not as harshly as he should have, and not as harshly as his other children wanted him to handle it. Another one of his sons, named Absalom, is really upset with how David handles, his father handles this situation, and has this deep grievance against his father, this obviously a deep grievance against Amnon. And for 2 years, he plots his revenge. And toward 2 years after this incident, because David doesn't handle this in the intense way Absalom wants him to, Absalom plots this whole thing and ends up killing Amnon and murdering him in revenge for killing or for raping his half-sister. And when this happens, again, David is grieved again. Another one of his children dies. But this entire time for the 2 years and beyond, Absalom, who started out as an amazing, kind young man, allows a seed of bitterness and dissension, even if some of his intentions were right, and even if some of his grievances were right in having them, he allows a seed of bitterness to grow into something that turns into evil. And Absalom starts whispering through the kingdom and telling everyone in the kingdom what David has done. And Absalom kind of puts himself, in essence, on the throne as the righteous judge. And he starts saying things to people as he rises into power. He starts saying this one statement, which is interesting. I want you to think about how often we've heard this. He starts to say something like, if I were in charge, this is what I would have done. If I was the one in charge, this is what I would do. And that sounds harmless. But you look at most of the rebellions throughout history, most of really just people even rebelling and rising up within church or even within families with kids and their parents, whatever the scale is, every rebellion starts with this one idea or statement. If I was in charge, this is what I would do. And we begin whispering it and we present ourselves, or whoever does this presents themselves as the one with the answers, how they should be the one in charge. Absalom, I should be the king. And to be honest, he starts collecting many and thousands, hundreds and thousands of followers, and eventually an army. And Absalom ends up declaring himself the king and has enough army and enough support to where David does not fight back. Mostly, it's not because David thinks he would lose. It's mostly because he understands one thing, and he learned this all the way back when he was on the run from Saul. There's only one person who's in charge of dethroning kings, God. And David ends up going into exile and leaving Jerusalem. The Bible tells us, and I'll explain this in a few minutes, he leaves barefoot for a very specific reason I'll get to. And then he goes up the Mount of Olives, and he is with his followers, and they're hooded and they're mourning and they're grieving as they're leaving, because he doesn't want to lift the sword against his son, Absalom. So they go into exile. They're in hiding in the wilderness. And David doesn't completely go into apathy. He still has people that are on his side. There's still lower level battles and planning that's happening. But David in this season gives this situation to God ultimately. And in this whole season of smaller battles, though, there's this one story that's interesting. And if you've studied the story at all, this is kind of like the most interesting part of the story to me. Absalom, we're told, had very long hair that he didn't cut. And one day, the Bible says he's riding through a wooded area in the middle of battles. And as he's riding through the woods, his hair gets caught in a tree, in the branches of a tree, and his horse keeps running. And he's dangling, and he's caught in the tree and cannot get down, and his hair's caught. Joab, David's general, and some of his men come upon Absalom as he's hanging in this tree. And you can imagine Absalom is screaming and saying, "Don't kill me, have mercy," because David had given his men instructions: do not take the life of my son. But Joab disagreed with David. And in this moment, the Bible says that he stabbed him with his spear, and 10 men circled around Absalom as he's hanging from the tree. And they all begin to stab him with their swords and with their spears, and they killed him. Joab goes back to David and tells him the story of what happened and how he's dead. And David begins grieving Absalom. He's his son. He's his son is grieving the death of Absalom. And Joab is so confused by this that Joab and his men start getting angry at David and saying, "Why are you mourning over the one who wants to kill you? I know he's your son, but he's divided the nation. He's caused us to go into exile. Why are you mourning?" And David rebukes him and again just says, "He's my son." And after a short period of time, though, Joab does convince David. And I'm going through a lot of story now because we're getting into 2 Samuel 19. So 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. We're moving. But all of a sudden, David gets this, decides to stand back up and to go back into Jerusalem and reclaim the throne. Now that Absalom isn't there, he's not going to war for it. The tribes of Judah gather around David again, and they invite the return of the king. So David, the story goes that he crosses the Jordan River and he's met with three or four men who backstabbed him, who joined Absalom. When it looked like David was on the losing side, these men jumped on the winning side and now they're begging for forgiveness. And one thing David learns, and we're gonna hit this in a minute, he begins to reconcile with them instead of going to war against them. David comes back into Jerusalem yet again after another valley season in his life, comes back into Jerusalem. This time you can imagine him looking at the city, everything God had given him. Now David, at 55 or 60 years old, is a seasoned king, a seasoned believer. He's gone through the worst thing someone could ever go through, all while being God's anointed. He's gone from mountaintops to valleys, and now he's standing there and he's learned one thing, that great leaders are not made on mountaintops, they're built in valleys. They're built in valleys. And he understands now that everything he has is God's. If God wants him on the throne, then God would put him on the throne. And now he's walking with humility and he understands what all of this is about. When we were first putting this series together, I knew that I wanted to take one of these weeks and teach on leadership. And this is the week I'm going to do that, because you look at chapters 13 through 19, and this is the part where I feel like God developed David the most into being the leader he wanted him to be. And catch this, at the ages of between 55 and 60 years old. What this tells us is this: there's never a day that we make it in life. There's never a day where we go, all right, God, I made it. I'm godly. Leave me alone. We don't ever get to that day. God is molding us, making us, developing us every day of our lives. And right now, when it comes to leadership, I believe right now in our society, there has never been a more certain time and the need, never been a greater need for Christian leadership to rise up in every facet of life. For sure, yeah, the church. But I'm not just talking about church. We need Christian leaders in politics. We need Christian leaders in schools. We need Christian leaders in the marketplace. I'm not talking about jamming Christianity down people's throats. I'm talking about being the light in the darkness, where darkness literally changes because light is present. And I believe God has called us to be leaders who change things and don't just accept the status quo of what's around us, but to truly be the light. And I also believe that it is a call for every single believer to be a leader. We're all called to lead. Are we all called to serve? Yes. But we're all called to lead as well, because every Christian should be. The call to follow Jesus is also the call to lead others toward him. That's why we're all called to lead. Rick Warren said this: every believer is a leader because every believer carries light in a dark world. Every believer is a leader. And I just want to talk about this for a few minutes today. So if you're taking notes, I want to look at this, the making of great leaders. And number one is this: great leaders are formed in valleys. Great leaders are formed in valleys. When you look at the beginning of this story, 2 Samuel 13, 14, I want you to actually imagine being David. Actually imagine being him. You have just come out of this season a few years ago of all the Bathsheba stuff, and it was made public, and you had to grieve all of this, that stuff, your reputation. You've come out of that thinking, okay, I'm 40, 50 years old, and God, can it please just be smooth sailing, right? You come out of all that, imagine being him. Now you hear that one of your sons has raped one of your daughters. Imagine the pain of that information coming to you. And not only that, but imagine just 2 years later, hearing the news that another one of your sons has killed the son who raped your daughter. If you imagine being David during all of this, I don't believe there's any lower low that he could go through. Having the affair and people finding out about it, that's low. But if you're a parent, you know, there is no pain like the pain of your kids going through pain. There's no pain of a child being lost or being away from God. There's no pain like living through the mistakes and the deep regret of things with your kids. And this is a low, low, low valley that he's going through. And they respond. And I think 2 Samuel 13, 36 is a perfect short verse that shows us how they were feeling. It says, the king and all his attendants wept bitterly. This was not something that he was detached from. This was not something that he was numb to. This affected him like crazy. And the truth is, we are all here, North Campus, we are all going through valleys. We've either come out of one, we're in one, or one is in our future. Valleys are a part of the human experience. There's the valley of disappointment when life hasn't turned out the way you hoped. The valley of grief after losing someone you love. The valley of loneliness, surrounded by people but feeling unseen. The valley of shame, living under the weight of a past mistake. The valley of fear when anxiety is louder than faith. The valley of marriage strain when love feels distant or trust has been broken. The valley of parenting pain when a child is drifting or struggling. The valley of betrayal when someone you trusted let you down. The valley of doubt when faith feels fragile and questions seem heavy. The valley of sickness when the body is weak but the spirit is willing. The valley of financial strain when ends don't meet and the worry never stops. We're all subject to valleys. I am and you are. Every single person goes through pain, and God deeply cares about the pain that we go through. He does. But at the same time, God in his goodness can use the pain, as interesting as it sounds, for our ultimate benefit. He may not be the one causing it, but in his hands, he sure will use it for our favor and our benefit if we'll let him. Why? Because pain is the great revealer. It's the revealer of where our trust is, and if we're being really honest, the level of our spiritual maturity where it is as well. I think about my life, and every time I've gone through a painful, painful season, there's two things that are immediately revealed, and it's what I just said. Number one, what's immediately revealed about me when I'm going through a low valley is, where has my trust been this whole time? Because if my trust has been in the wrong things, then I will be shaking with anxiety to no end because I put my faith on something that shakes. You with me? The second thing that's immediately revealed is my spiritual maturity, meaning my closeness, my relationship with God. Because immediately when we go through pain, all of us will immediately, if we're a believer, will look up and go, am I close to God? I need to get closer to God. Now think about this. This is kind of funny, but think about this. The only time many people have perfect church attendance is in the valley. Because when you're going through a valley, we're going to church. We pray every day when we're in the valley. I'll carry my Bible with me and put scriptures on post-it notes and change the background on my phone to God is for you and not against you. And I'll do all the things when we're in a valley. Are you with me? But what happens when we're on the mountaintop? That's why God uses the valleys, because they're the great revealer in our lives. Because if we're being honest, there are things pain can teach us that success never could. They just can't. We don't live mountaintop to mountaintop. C.S. Lewis said this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He's not causing it, but he wants to use it. He wants to whisper in your ear. He wants to wake you up. He wants to tell you everything he wants for your lives. So God will use the heartbreak, in essence, and this is what he did with David and us, to realign our priorities. Because this is what we all do when we go through the valley, and it's a good thing. When we go through the valley, we step back and immediately check, where am I at with God? Where am I at with church? Where am I at with my family, my marriage, my kids? When everything starts shaking, the natural, good, godly response is to look at the alignment of priorities. And I think some people might be there today, and we need to realign our priorities to develop us as people, but then also as leaders. Pain really does have a way of reordering and being extremely helpful if we have the right perspective. Sometimes God lets what you build shake so you'll remember what he values most. Isn't that true? He'll let what we've built shake just so we can remember what he values most. For each of these points, I'm gonna give you a few leadership insights, and I'm gonna go through these quickly for each point. We're sending out the church email tomorrow morning. If I'm going through a little bit too quickly, you can also take some pictures if you want to. Leadership insights that we can remember from point one. When you learn in the valley, what you learn in the valley becomes what you lead with on the mountain. Every valley, it's what can I learn? Is it humility? Is it priorities? Because I'm here, I'm gonna capitalize on it, and I want to learn from it so when I'm on the mountaintop, I can lead with it. Pain doesn't always change your situation, but it should always change your priorities. We talked about it, but let that sink in. It doesn't always change your situation, but it should always change your priorities. And thirdly and lastly, on this list of insights, we've got to remember what's neglected in times of peace will collapse in times of pressure. How did this happen for David? In times of peace, you can look in scripture, he did not prioritize his family like he needed to. And then in times of pressure, the family began to break apart. I guarantee you one of the things David learned in this season, we see evidence of this with how he invests in Solomon. And next week, Brandon's gonna talk about that. But we see evidence of his investment into the future and what he learned. That yes, there's the call from God and my relationship with God is most important. There's the call of God in this life, but my family, everything can be taken away. But if I lose my family, what good is it? We're all ministers of the gospel everywhere we go. My job is pastor. My job as pastor cannot be more important than my family. It cannot be more important. Your job cannot be more important than your family. And what we do is we say, but this season is an investment for my family. But we'll say that all the way through our career and lose our children. We have to remember these insights. Are you guys still with me today? All right, we'll get a little bit happier here. Number two, great leaders value surrender over control. Great leaders value surrender over control. Now, I want you to remember this. There's so many leadership things out there right now, so many things on social media, you can go to conferences, all the things. But I'm telling you, if you're a believer, there's nothing, there's no greater leadership book than the Bible because God introduces a new way of leading. And if we're in alignment as a believer with the way God tells us to lead, then we walk in his blessing. And one of those things that doesn't make sense practically, but spiritually it does, is this one. Great leaders value surrendering over control. In this story, I think one of the most fascinating parts of it is David is the king. He can call on the armies to rise up and to completely destroy Absalom, but he doesn't. He flees Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel 15:30, it says, but David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. This was the barefoot and the hoods. This was symbolic. What David was telling everyone is this: I came barefoot into this world and all of this was given to me. And I'm going to leave barefoot because I'm showing God and you what God wants to give, he'll give. What God wants to take away, he'll take away. Everything, what David is saying is everything I have is God's. Everything, everything. That is the best possible place you can be as a believer. Right there is everything, is your perspective. God, everything I have is yours. My time, my money, my future, my career. And if I live like this, then anytime God wants to rearrange, I'm not asking God why he took something from me. I'm saying, God, I trust you with what's yours that you're letting me steward. It's huge. And this is finally at 55, 60 years old, this is what David is learning. He doesn't, he flees and he doesn't fight for control or try to hold on to his position. He walks away weeping, barefoot, and in humility. Now, where does it say that this happens? Walking up what? The Mount of Olives. This is interesting. Why? Because the Mount of Olives, where David surrenders everything to God, is later the very place Jesus would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. This moment with David is a prophetic picture of a surrendered leadership. Jesus, in the New Testament, before he's arrested, looks up to God in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and he says, if you could take this cup from me, do it, God, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And David, hundreds of years earlier, is also showing us the posture of someone that God wants to use greatly, is someone that says, God, not my will, but yours be done. Everything I have is yours. My business, my finances, my family, my future, everything. Do you guys believe that today? We have to have a posture of surrender. When David's crown was slipping, his worship wasn't. This is important. He chose surrender over self-preservation. Gosh, it feels like we're losing everything when we surrender it all to God, but that's the moment we gain everything that God wants to give us. Surrender to God. The other day, I was on social media and I was just scrolling through reels, the videos on Instagram. Does anybody else, like, you think you're gonna do this for like three little videos and then it turns into 30 little minutes, you know? Anybody do this? So I'm just on there for whatever reason. I'm in a little bit of an algorithm right now. It's a great example of being a pastor, but I'm in a little bit of an algorithm of these funny videos that where people laugh at the expense of other people's pain. It's all right. I don't know why. It's the condition of my heart. Okay, so I'm in these little videos and I'm just like laughing my head off when you know when people are kind of hurting, not like hurting themselves, just like hurting themselves. Okay, so there's this one though, I love it. You've probably seen something like it because there's so many videos like this. But there's this family, this group of friends out at a lake. There's a big tree. There's like a 15 to 20 foot cliff and somebody built a rope swing with handles, you know? And they're standing on this cliff and everybody's like, one, two, and they're nervous and I don't know if I can do it. And then they jump off and they're holding on to this. And then they're swinging and they reach the perfect point, that pinnacle on the other side above the water where everyone's leaning in going, let go. And I'm watching the video going, let go. And then they go, nope. And they hold on and you know exactly what's gonna happen. They don't let go over the water. They swing back and either let go over the land. Look at me laughing. Either let go over the land or they slam into the cliff and then fall down and they lived. It's okay. But it's crazy. But I'm watching this, and as I'm writing this message, what a picture of so many of us. What a picture. Because at this perfect part in our life, we can make a choice. I'm either going to let go where there is no danger, or I'm gonna face the consequences of what it looks like if I don't let go. And I'll say this, don't be the person who has more fear of letting go and letting God than the person who decides to hold on and fears less the consequences of what will happen if we don't surrender to God. Oftentimes, I think we can clap to that. Oftentimes, the greatest things in your life come when you choose to let go. Let go. And this is so interesting because some of you are in this season right now where you're trying to control every outcome and the pain and the anxiety and all the fear. And God's just saying, this is the perfect time. Let go. You can't be God, but he can, and he wants to. He wants to. David modeled surrender beautifully in this story. When Absalom betrays him, David doesn't cling to the throne. He surrenders the outcome to God. He doesn't defend his name or his title. He trusts God with them. This is important. It doesn't seem like a big deal, but these are a very important part of the story. When it comes to leadership insights for this point, there's a few of them here, and I think these are pretty strong ones I want you to get. Great leaders know when to step back and let God step in. You can know this on your own, get godly counsel around you if you're facing a specific situation. Now, let me be clear on this. Let's say you're dealing with something with your kids and leadership with your kids. Letting go, going, all right, God, I'm giving them to you. That doesn't mean stop parenting. Right? Because David didn't stop living and organizing and planning, but he just surrendered the ultimate outcome to God. And so in the same way, it's with parenting. You still parent, you still have rules, but what you're doing is you're releasing the anxiety to God and saying, God, you're ultimately in charge. Another one here is, if you can't lead without position, you won't lead well with it. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people in the church world, outside of the church world, where they'll tell me something like, hey, pray that I get this new position, this promotion, because if I can get this, I can finally get done what I feel like God wants me to get done. And every single time. So if you're gonna ever say that to me, I'm gonna tell you what my response is. In love, I'm gonna say, great leaders don't wait for the next position. Great leaders lead now. They lead down, they lead sideways, they lead up, lead with humility, because great leaders cannot rely on a title, position, an office, whatever you think is gonna finally give it to you, it doesn't do it. How you become a great leader is you become one today, no matter where you are. I wish I could do a 20 minute little thing on that, but I'm not, I'm back. Next one, humility is the strength and sign of a secure leader. I wanna be a secure leader. I'm not always for sure, but I want to be, but the strength of it, or the sign of it is humility. And David walked back with humility. Another one is you can't hold on to control and claim to trust God at the same time. You can't do it. Just picture that rope swing. You can't trust God and hold on to everything at the same time. You can't be someone that's going, Dustin, I'm doing everything I need to, but I'm holding on to this. But pastor, I've given God everything, but I just can't hear. And I get it. We all need to work through things. And it's not for some people all at once. But I'm telling you, keep moving forward. keep trusting God, keep opening up your hands before God and watch what God will do. Lastly, on this list, when you stop fighting to be right, you make room for God to prove you are. It's not always, if you're right, let God prove that you are. Life is not a fight to prove that I'm right or to prove someone else is wrong. In leadership, I love this part of the story because David just says, all right, Absalom's saying all these things about me, all of it. Picture you on people on social media, at the workplace, all the things that people have said about you, the lies, the gossip, all of those things. I believe there are certain times maybe handle it, but I believe the most godly response when people are mocking you, lying about you, betraying you, talking about you, all the different things, the godliest response is to look at it and go, if God wants me out of here, I'll be out. But I'm not the one who's going to track down every single thing people say, because ultimately it's God's decision. And it can bring you so much peace when you get there in your mind. All right, you guys have one more point in you? All right, number three is this. Great leaders come back stronger and wiser. Great leaders come back stronger and wiser. So David now, he's been in exile for a couple years, and he's on his way back. And this part of the story in chapter 19, he's crossing the Jordan River, and he finally, all the tribes are accepting him again as king, even the people that betrayed him. And I'm gonna read a passage where they're calling on him to come back. 2 Samuel 19, 14 through 15 says, he won over the hearts of the men of Judah so that they were all of one mind. They sent word to the king, return, you and all your men. Then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan. Now the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. Now, this part is so important. Now, imagine, again, I've said this so many times, but I love revenge movies. Anybody like revenge movies? I love revenge movies. But I also at the same time know revenge has no place in Christianity. And what's interesting is we all in our flesh want it. I part of me when I was reading the story again wanted David to come back across the Jordan and defeat all of his enemies, all the people that came against him, but the opposite happens. Three or four of the men come up to him and meet him at the Jordan, people that truly stabbed him in the back, truly turned on him, truly. I mean, I'm talking bad. People that David helped deeply when he shouldn't have come back and they're meeting him. And they're saying, David, please. They think they're probably gonna be executed, but they're giving it their last shot. David, please. Some of David's advisors are saying, execute them, kill them. And David just forgives them as if it's never happened. Forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. Because why? David is learning something. Just a few chapters earlier, David was forgiven so deeply at a level by God, something changed him. Then the exile out of the kingdom, when Absalom was ruling as king, backstabbing David, something changed in him again. He keeps growing. He's 55 years old, and God keeps growing him and molding him and shaping him. And all of a sudden, he comes back across the Jordan when people are saying, kill him, discipline them. David goes, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Come back into my counsel. You can't trust them, David. Come back into my counsel. Again, when it comes to reconciliation, not everyone needs to come back into your inner circle, but everyone needs to be forgiven. Whether that's forgiven from a distance or forgiven up close, the call for great leaders, you cannot fully walk in everything God has called you to walk in until you've forgiven people who don't deserve your forgiveness. That's the mark of spiritual maturity, but it's not easy. So he crosses the Jordan as a reconciler and not a conqueror. He forgives the men who turned on him. He leads again, but this time with gentleness, perspective, wisdom, and grace. Here's a few leadership insights from this point. Great leaders don't just recover, they rebuild. It's not just, oh, I recovered. David's looking at God going, whatever needs to be broken down again and rebuilt, just do it. Because he's learned at this point, God breaks down, he rebuilds. He breaks down, he rebuilds. And that's not the anger of God, it's the love of God. And the people who ultimately end up doing in life what they feel called to do are the ones who say, God, break me down and rebuild me. Break me down and rebuild me. I don't just want to recover, I want to rebuild. Another leadership insight here. Great leaders don't return the same. They return refined. Be looking at all the aspects of your life. How am I better? How am I more refined? What did I learn in this last season? The next thought on this is when you've been through the valley and trusted God, you come out with authority that can't be manufactured. This is the truth. You come out with authority. Again, looking into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, very famous story. Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted. 40 days fasting, no food. Satan is tempting him in the last few days when he's hungry and broken. That's a valley of all valleys, not eating for 38 days. Then Satan comes at the very end to tempt you for about 2 days. He's starving. The temptation is heavy. Jesus comes out of that. He did not sin. The very next chapter, two of the very first lines of the next chapter, says that Jesus stepped out in authority. Then all the miracles in Jesus's ministry began to happen on the other side of a valley. And it's a picture of what God does for us. It's the valley season that shapes us, empowers us, and gives us an authority that cannot be manufactured. Positions won't give you the authority that God can. Just random experiences won't. But if we go through a valley and ask God to shape us and mold us in it and to give us fresh perspective, you'll have a God-given, invisible authority that people can't see, but they feel. There's a new grace about you. There's a new wisdom about you. There's a new strength about you. You can't be rattled like you once were. You can't be made angry like you once were. There's a calmness about you because now you're battle-worn and you've gone through the battles. You're a seasoned leader with God because you've had the ups and the downs and you've capitalized on mountaintops and valleys. You don't become a great leader because life is easy. You become one because you learn to trust God when it isn't. Learn to trust God when it isn't. Here's a few questions I want you to consider real quick. What have I stopped pursuing because of fear, failure, or loss? Who do I need to forgive so I can move forward again? What would it look like to lead, serve, and dream again, but this time with humility, grace, and wisdom? Imagine yourself after the season you've been through, crossing that Jordan and coming back into the calling that God has for you. What did you learn? How are you gonna be different? How are you gonna lead in your home, lead at school, lead in the workplace, lead friends? How are you going to be different? We take leadership very seriously here, not as a substitute of discipleship, but as a part of discipleship. Because every believer is called to grow and all of us are called to lead because all of us are called to disciple other people. We take leadership very seriously, and every year, at the beginning of the year, we do something called the rally. The rally at the end of January has always been until about 3 years ago, a revival kind of nighttime services and just a revival for our church. But about 3 or 4 years ago, because of this feeling and this burden of we want to equip and give tools to people, whether they're in the church or working outside the church in their jobs, wherever, like I mentioned earlier, we want to equip people and give people tools to know what it means to lead from a godly perspective. And from the workplace, again, the church perspective, all these things. So we started something called Rally Lead about 3 years ago, where we started day sessions that you register for, you pay for, you invest financially. We're not in this to make any money. We don't make money off of this. This is just purely an investment into you and getting the right speakers here and putting on the conference. But this is what I'm asking you after a leadership talk like today. We have Rally Lead coming up and I'm officially kind of launching it today. And I don't want you to view this as another event. I'll be honest with you. We're not doing this. The amount of work that it takes to put in something like this, we're not doing this because we want to do another event. We're doing this because we believe that every teenager needs to become great leaders. Every man, every woman, whether you're in the home, whether you're in the workplace, at school, we need to know what it means and to rub shoulders with other leaders. Again, in the workplace, business people, wherever you're at. And so we're doing this conference and we're making it bigger and better than ever. Last year, we had about 500 people registered. This year, we're expecting more and we're broadening the scope for marketplace leaders as well. And I'm very, very, very excited about it. So it's on January 29th and 30th, Thursday and Friday. We're having morning and afternoon sessions for leadership with Rally Lead. Rally Nights are free services for the entire church, first come, first serve. Rally Lead during the day is what we register for. So these are some of our speakers for Rally Lead. We're very, very, very excited about it. We're adding more, but we're trying to have this just a perfect medium between church leaders and Christian business leaders. But I'm truly, truly excited about this. Here's what I think could be amazing. If you're someone in here who has a business, you're in management, wherever you're at, I would love for you to consider bringing employees, bringing family and friends, registering for this. And today only, we're actually dropping the price. We're starting it today at $45. $45 for Rally Lead, 2 days of leadership investment. Now again, this isn't about money for us. We literally break even, we hope, every year. This is not about money for us. And if truly, if you look at other leadership conferences around America, $45 is about 1/8 of what they cost. We've gotten this down to where today only for our church people, until the end of today, $45. It'll jump up to $55 tomorrow and then gradually go up until the conference. We're opening up all the registrations for other churches, other people coming from around the country, but we wanted to give you guys first chance. If you're a parent of teenagers, get them here for Rally Lead. You will not regret it. If you're a business leader, come, bring people. You will not regret it. So we're a lot of investment. Are you guys excited about Rally Lead? A lot of investments going into this. We're truly excited. Also on that Rally Sunday, I'll end with this. Rally Sunday, February 1st. We always do like a, obviously it's church on Sunday. There's no fee for that. Come to church on Sunday. Two of my great friends, they're going to be alternating services of the four services. Noah Heron pastors Way Church in Nashville. His wife, Maddie, spoke at our Flourish Conference. If you came to that, one of my great friends, truly an amazing communicator. And then also Austin Westlake, who's the Assemblies of God National Youth Director. I've known him since he was a teenager. One of the, I think, nation's up and coming great preachers in our country. And they're going to be doing Rally Sunday. So we just wanted to kind of give you guys, just kind of looking into the future a little bit, let you guys know what's going on. Also, if you want to register right now, both campuses, the tap feature on the seat back pocket in front of you for these next few minutes, if you tap your phone, will take you straight to that registration and make it as easy as possible. One more time, you guys excited about Rally Lead? Awesome. Why don't you stand with me at Central and at North? And we're going to end today with a prayer and a declaration. I love doing this, because I believe there's just something powerful about all of us praying and declaring something that's biblical at the same time with one voice. So I'm gonna read this out loud, but I want you to pray with me at the same time out loud. And this is a declaration about what we just talked about in this message. Say it with me. Today, I choose to start again. I refuse to let fear, failure, or fatigue define my future. I believe you are restoring what's been lost, renewing what's been weary, and resurrecting what I thought was over. I am not done because you're not done with me. I will lead again. I will believe again. I will dream again. In Jesus' name, I'm starting again. Amen. Amen.